I got cocky, eh? Thirsty because of, you know what, as I stand here before my brothers and sisters, I'm reminded of one of my Old Testament professor when I was in seminary shared with us, saying that he was at the invited, he was asked to be the pastor of the local church, and one of the events that he decided to do was to have an evangelism week. So along with the other church members and deacons, he went out to all the neighbors, knocking the doors, saying that, hey, we have an evangelism special Sunday, coming Sunday, so, you know, I want you to invite to our Sunday worship and all that. So the Sunday came, this is his word, Sunday came, and as he was sitting on the chair, and he was looking at the bulletin, he said, oh no, I have to preach today? according to him, what he did was, I'll just repeat what he did. He told us that he opened the John chapter 4, which is very famous here, gospel account. It's a Samaritan woman meets the Messiah. He says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisee had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees have heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, so Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. So Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. So that's how he proceeded his sermon. And amazingly, more than 50 people came to the pulpit and accept Jesus Christ. He said, it's a definite work of the Holy Spirit. So that's how I feel today. it's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit that I share with you. Having said that, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I'll read two passages here. One of them is chapter 10, verse 1 through 8. Then I skip over all the way to 44 to 48. Acts chapter 10, 1 to 8, and then from 44 to 48. My version says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, or Hoppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, where house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So he had explained all these things to them. He sent them to Joppa, or Hoppa. Let's go to 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. And as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Amen. Amen. Someone comes to you or comes to me and asks me, "Hey, James, what is your North Star of your life? What is the determining factor that will help you and guide you in making a decision process?" What will be your answer? What is your North Star of your life? It's been a bestseller for many years. Have you heard about the book called The Halftime by Bob Buford? In Halftime, there's a fascinating story in it. It's about call. I don't know whether you remember or not, but in that book is about a transition from a successful life to significant life. And dealing with that, he shared one of the testimonies of the company of Coca-Cola. In 1980s, I still remember what was going on between Pepsi and Coca-Cola. The Coca-Cola, the board members, they had a meeting and one day talking about what's going on with our product here. We are losing our percentage market here against Pepsi. We got to do something about it. I remember, you know, Michael Jackson and all those famous stars coming out to promote the Pepsi, saying that, "Hey, we are the new generation, and this is the one." And it was a commercial about Pepsi, and a lot of young people were buying the commercial, drinking Pepsi and all that. So they have an urgent meeting, the board members of Coke Company, and they said that if we come up with a better product than Pepsi, we'll be able to sell more. So they came out with a new taste, a new call, remember? Thinking that, you know, this will be a hit item. But after about some period of time, the result says that there wasn't much of change at all. And Pepsi was invading more and more of their territory. And they had a lot of discussions and debates and all that. And the conclusion that they came out at the end of the board meeting was, what is the North Star of our company? And they said, it's a tradition. Among all the other things, about 100 years, you know, back then, when he wrote this book, I think the call had about 100 years of a history. So when people hear Coke is it, everybody knows, right? Everybody knows. So they were saying that the tradition is our trademark, our North Star. So they came back to produce the Coke, saying that it says original taste. You see that? Original taste. Okay. What is your North Star in your life that guides you in moments of difficulties? The determining factor that helps you to make a right decision? What is it? Church planter or pastor of the church in Mexico, or student evangelist, or mobilizer, and whatever it is, my hat, I do have a North Star in my life. And this is the passage that I want to share with you guys this morning. The North Star of James Paul, we can say. Let's go back to the summary of the passage that we read this morning. grace conversion account, fascinating conversion account that we see here in the book of Acts. I'll just summarize a little bit here. Apostle Peter was sent to Cornelius to preach the gospel of Jesus. And this is what we see. We didn't read this part, but verse 37, 10:37, the word you know, which was proclaimed through all Judea, and began from Galilee after baptism, which John preached. So, the author of the book of Acts is counting here that Peter was preaching the gospel of Jesus. What was the gospel of Jesus? That starts with the teaching of the word. Verse 37, right? So Jesus was teaching the word of God, equipping his disciples with the word of God. And verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So this is power ministry that we see. Jesus was casting out the demons, healing all the sick people here, 39. And we are witness of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree to death, Jesus' cross, right? To death of Jesus. And then verse 40 to 41, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So 40, 41, after the death of Jesus Christ on the third day, Peter is preaching or talking about the resurrection and the appearance of Jesus Christ for 40 days on the earth. And then 42, 43, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So, after we share the gospel 42, 43, we see that he is inviting these hearers, those people who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to faith in salvation. Okay, so this is the summary that we see. What happened? This is the passage that we read. What happened to Cornelius and his people? 44 and 45. I'll read it once again. While Peter was still speaking, I'm not screaming. Hopefully I'm not screaming. Am I screaming? Am I? Okay. If I'm screaming, bear with me, please. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What does these verses say? 44 and 45. After Peter shared and preached the word of God, the Holy Spirit, there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit upon them. Right? 44 and 45, clearly, that's what was going on. And what was the result of the pouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, or other version says, for they start speaking in tongues and praising God or worshiping God. Then Peter answered. So, as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said it records two things have occurred. What are these two things? One of them is speaking in tongues, right? 46. And the other one is worship, praising God. Right? These are the two things, clear evidence to see that this person became a Christian, a believer. He became a true worshiper here. These are the two things that I want to talk to you. And when Peter says these things, he came back after conversion event occurred. Chapter 11, he came back and he reported to the Jewish Christians. What does he say? 11:15. He says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." What does he say at the beginning? At the beginning of what? At the beginning of Pentecost. Remember chapter 2? And that was what was happening to Peter and other people there who were praying to God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. What was the reason of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And what had happened? What happened to those people who were celebrating the Pentecost? They began to speak in tongues. Let's go back, just to refresh the memory. Let's go back to the, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8, it says, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" So, Peter was amazed, astonished by what was going on, the phenomena that was going on that took a place. Was he preaching in Greek? Was he preaching in Hebrew? Was he preaching in English?
Obviously not.
Was he preaching in Spanish or Korean? What was he preaching that everybody was able to hear? What was he preaching? In what language was he preaching? It says as evidence, one of the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was they were able to hear what Peter was talking and just speaking in tongue. What is speaking in tongue? What language is it? Angelic. This is a heavenly language. This is God's language that we are talking about. So when we all go to heaven, we'll hear, we'll understand God speaking, and each other will be able to communicate, because we'll be speaking God's language. And that was one of the main evidences of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what was it behind? What is that supposed to mean? That they were able to hear each other speaking in tongues or speaking God's language. What was the meaning? What was the motive behind that? That we need to understand. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, they were able to understand, meaning that, and Peter was not speaking, he was not preaching in any other language, but God's language, meaning that we are all equal. You and I, we are no different. We are all saved by the grace of God. There's no difference between Koreans or Caucasians or blacks or Latinos. There's no difference at all. That's what it means. He was not speaking. He was not preaching in English, saying that, "Oh, our culture is better, superior than any other cultures in the world." If we have spoken in that language, all we need to do is that, hey, we need to speak that language too. We need to learn that language. So we'll be the people of God. No, it was not. It was God's language. There is no difference between any ethical people here. That's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came. And not only the equality, but also we have to think about inclusivity. Inclusiveness of one another. That there is no difference at all. Right? So, the message is, there's only one message to be saved. So the message is exclusivity, right? The message is exclusive on this, that there is only one way to be saved. It's through Jesus Christ. But the message is for everyone. The message is to all the people. So when we think about the gospel of Jesus, it's the exclusiveness of message that in Jesus there is salvation. But it is also, it means the inclusiveness of We'll see a lot of Republicans. We'll see a lot of Democrats. We'll see everybody there. Right? Everybody's included in God's grace. Right? So that's the one thing that we need to be reminded of when he talks about the speaking in tongue. We know that we didn't read, but verse 9 and 10 of Acts 2, we see at least like 14 or 15 different ethnic groups speaking different dialect. And they were able to understand each other. So, speaking in tongue or the baptism of the Holy Spirit means equality and inclusivity of the gospel for everyone to restore the image of God. To restore the image of God. Okay? So that's one thing. The second one that that we see here is that they will start not only start speaking in tongues, but also what? They were also praising God. They were also worshiping God. Someone asked me, "Hey, Brother James, how would you know if the person is a Christian or not?" I would know the person is Christian or not when I see that person start worshiping God. Why is that? What do I mean? Let's take a look at, go back to Acts 10, once again. There's a description about this man, centurion Cornelius. Who is he? Verse here, 2, he's a number one devout man. He's a very religious man, right? And one who feared God with all his household. He was a man with a fear of God. Okay? And who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. That's a description of Cornelius. Pretty similar to last week's sermon, Pastor Ryan. What was his name? The Pharisee who came, Nicodemus, right? Pretty religious man. Pretty ethical man. Probably when we see here the description of this man, Cornelius, we don't see many faults. Whether in generosity, he was helping the poor people, his religious life, he was having daily prayer. He was doing a tithe and all that. So when you see the description of this person, we don't see he's really a man of ethics and moral and religious and all that. We could see that, and yet. In this the passage that we just read, God sent Peter to share the gospel. So just think about it. I mean, is it God sent Peter, Apostle Peter, to share the gospel because he was a good man? Because he was a religious person? Because he was a generous person? No, al contrario. No, the other way. Because he was a moral man, he needed to hear the gospel. Does it make sense here? Not because he was a good man and a very religious person. If that were good enough to be saved, Peter might have said like this, right? Cornelius, great. God have heard you. God have seen you. You know, the good things that you've done. And keep on doing it. And someday you'll be saved and you'll be able to enter the kingdom of God. Is that what we hear here? No. So that means what? Because you think you're a good man, because you are a religious man, you need to hear the gospel to be saved. Not vice versa. So, Peter shared the gospel, and then the second thing that we see here is that he and his men, they will start worshiping God. What's the definition of worship? What's the definition of worship? Okay. The definition of worship, he is like this. The act of ascribing ultimate value the act of ascribing ultimate value to someone or to something in which your whole beings are engaged, involved. Once again, okay, what's the worship? When we worship God, what's the definition? What's the understanding of what worship is? The true worship is the act of ascribing the ultimate value to someone or something in which whole your beings are engaged. Your emotions are engaged. Your will is engaged. Your intellect is engaged. Everything engaged. That's what the definition of worship is. So, before the conversion event, Cornelius was worshiping, but he was not worshiping God. What was he worshiping then? Why did God send Peter to say, stop worshiping something other than me? He was not worshiping God. He was worshiping something else. He could have been worshiping his own deeds. Hey, look, this is what I do to the poor people. You know, I give tithe and I give generosity to help this person. Look how I pray. You know, like three times a day or something like that. How I fast. So he was worshiping something else other than God. And he was prideful of that thing. That could be morality. Whatever that you are not ascribing your ultimate value to God, you are worshiping an idol. You are worshiping an idol. And the Bible is very clear that you and I, we all have at least one idol in our lives. What would that be, the idol in our hearts? That we are not giving our ultimate value, ascribing to God for other things. That's the thing that you are afraid to lose. Whatever that is. It could be your spouse. It could be your health. It could be your achievement. Whatever that is. Maybe I have to confess. I'm still worshiping an idol that is buying books. Gina knows that we brought a whole lot of books from Mexico to United States. Oh man, I didn't know how to bring that one, and fortunately I was able to move a lot of books to Tijuana, Mexico, with a great price, and then I went all the way back to the Tijuana to get those books, and then I brought some books here. I keep on buying it. I'm not reading it. Why is that? Probably my idol is that, hey, I want you guys, when you look at me, you don't know me, but when you guys know me, oh, James, Brother James, he reads a lot of books. He knows a lot of things. Maybe that's my idol. That's the reason why I keep on buying books. What is your idol in your life that you are really afraid to lose it? And when you lose it, you feel like, I'm done. My life is gone. I can't function anymore. The Bible is very clear that everyone has at least one idol. So, worshiping God means you lay down all your things before God and say, you are my only true identity, my true value, that I adore you. And that's what was going on in Cornelius' life. He was speaking in tongues that I now can see that with the Italians, Romans, Jewish, there's no difference. We are all equal. And then the second point is here that now I was living for such a, you know, try to be a good man in so many ways.
But now I leave all these things in the hands of God and start worshiping God. And you are my true North Star. You are my true value in my life. So that's why when I see someone, we'll go back to Korea as a counselor soon. But this will be my North Star. Whatever the issues that they might have, and they ask us to be the coach of the issues, or if God allows us, we'll be able to also train other people and all that. My ultimate goal in whatever I do is that that person, after sharing the gospel, will come forward one step closer to where the cross is. So they will hear, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, that's the only verse, that's the only prayer that God was not able to call God my Father. That's the only time that he was not able to call God Father, Father, why? No, it was my God, my God. He was referring to the covenant God. He was not able to call God my Father because he knew that at that moment he was alienated. He was alienated from God. And he couldn't call God my Father. I keep on... When I think about Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, what it means, and the alienation that took a place while he was on the cross, why Jesus did not cry, my head, my head, my hands, my feet, I'm suffering, I'm devastated. He never mentioned any of them, did he? When he saw all his disciples departed at the very crucial moment, the most important, the most difficult time in Jesus' life, after 3 years of training and equipping and living together and all that, and they all ran away, did he say, my heart, it aches me, where are you? Did he ever say that? Not that I know. He was not talking about the physical suffering. He was not talking about the betrayal of his disciples. And yet, at the very moment, he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was the moment that he was entering into the hell. I said, once in a while, if Dennis betrays me, I feel like, oh man, I need to take a call. You know, if my son betrays me, the intensity of the pain will get deeper and stronger. If my wife departs me, hopefully some of us will say hallelujah. But be careful what. Okay, that's even harder, right? Although. We are not a perfect couple. Although we didn't have a perfect relationship or friendship and all that, but there's a tremendous, as you think about a person closer to you who will leave you alone, the intensity of the ache, the pain goes deeper and deeper. And at that moment, Jesus' disciples, they all left him alone, right? He was dying of the suffering. And yet, those sufferings can never be compared to the alienation of God the Father. Because he had, in his life, he had never, never separated. Not even millisecond, he was separated from God the Father. And he was expressing, he was screaming out, saying that, I'm alienated. And when we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, that tells us the gravity the deepness of our sin that he has died on the cross. And yet, he stayed. And that's how much he loved us and his faithfulness upon us. And that's what I want to see. In my ministry, when I share the gospel, I want this person to hear the cry of Jesus Christ so that from there on, his whole value will be reoriented from worshiping his idols to truly worshiping God, meaning that his life's changed, his values changed, and everything's transformed in his life. And that's what it means, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, this is my prayer for each one of us. If you ask me, how would I know if that person is a Christian or not? How would I know that person truly made a reconciliation with other person? How would I know and all that? It's when I see that person start worshiping God. That's a sign of the changed life, of the transformed life. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for your message this morning. Thank you for telling us and speaking to us through your word what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is and what it means when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to that person. Cornelius, he heard the gospel and he started speaking in tongues and he started worshiping God, telling us the transformed life that took place in his life. So this morning we ask you that you would also touch our hearts. If there are some areas that we need to repent because of the idols in our lives, help us to identify those things and help us to truly come before you, ascribing you as our utmost, our most valuable person in our lives, as we worship you. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.